Amen. Please, you may be seated. God bless you. I expect that you have your notebook and your pen. Do you have? If you don't have, then you are not ready for this session. There is so much you will need to jot down and work on. And God is ready. Are you ready? If you are, then join me as we welcome to the stage the man of God for the moment, Apostle Arome Osai.
Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. We ask that you breathe upon your word and make it life to us. Let it come like a living stream, quickening us, recalibrating us, putting us in order, putting us in perspective. We ask for such rejuvenation in your presence this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Yesterday we were trying to justify the emphasis of the conference, and hallelujah, we went as far as we could go. But I want to do two things this morning, trusting God for help in the name of Jesus Christ. We may need to extend the scope of our research in order for us to identify the need of apostolic people in the body of Christ at such a time as this. I would have required a board here, because we cannot do this without a board. So because there is no board, we will proceed. We'll jump this segment and then we'll proceed. Now, articles. We'll be looking at articles of apostolic culture. Articles of apostolic culture. Amen. We are seeing something like a board is beginning to emerge. But because we have introduced this topic, we will flow on this tangent for now as the Lord gives us grace. Articles of apostolic culture. Our text will be Matthew. Hallelujah. Please don't mind the brethren, they are trying to fix up something there. Matthew chapter 10, we are looking at articles of apostolic culture. Matthew chapter 10 happens to be the scenario where Jesus was training a band of apostles, giving them perspective for their ministries, and deploying them into towns and villages. And it will be needful for us to pick a few things from the instruction manual that Jesus gave his apostolic people. Now, yesterday we saw that God, in his design for the building that he's involved with, releases apostles massively first. because it is expected that the body of Christ will function with an apostolic perspective. What I mean by that is that if you are an evangelist, you are supposed to be operating with an apostolic perspective. If you are a prophet, you are supposed to be operating with an apostolic perspective. If you are a pastor, you are supposed to be operating with an apostolic perspective. If you are a believer, you are supposed to be operating with an apostolic perspective. And that is the reason for the head start that Jesus gave the apostolic ministry in the formation of his vision for the body of Christ. I will show you what happens when we have a pastor that doesn't function by the apostolic perspective. I will show you what happens to all the ministry gifts if they run without that perspective. Now, we are going to look at that perspective. We are going to look at the articles of apostolic culture. There were several things that Jesus built into the training that he gave to the people that he was sending forth that we need to look upon and we need to emphasize in this session before we do the breakdown. Hallelujah. So our reading will be from the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 verse 5. The Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As he go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a manual. We can't exhaust this manual in 5 hours. It's a manual. And at every point in time that we deviate from this manual, we create something that is not in the template. And it is obvious that the practice of Christianity in our time is not consistent with template. We are going to find out how we have evolved outside of the pattern. As he go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Next verse. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Next verse. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves for the workman is worthy of his meat. Hallelujah. And into whatsoever city or town ye enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Now we can't take more than that. There abide until ye go thence. Hallelujah. So from this we, if you the reading continues, but we cannot go beyond that. He tells them the terrain. If you read further, he tells them the terrain into which he's sending them. I've sent you as sheep among wolves. On the strength of the terrain, he now provides a counsel. Be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, first and foremost, you will see that weaved into the instructions that Jesus gave is what we call the apostolic culture. First item that we need to look upon deeply time permitting us, is what we call a corporate psychology. A corporate psychology. You know, we're looking at articles of apostolic culture. And the first thing we see from this presentation that Jesus gave to them is a corporate psychology. There's a mindset. You cannot say there is a culture. There's a way Igbo people think. It's a corporate psychology. Igbo men in Makurdi went to visit the governor. And the first thing they told him was that, we know how money works. It's a corporate, it's a mindset. It's, if you mingle among Igbo people long enough, you will have the same kind of mindset. So we cannot say that there is culture without corporate psychology. And for apostolic people, the corporate psychology is what we call the sent mentality. You see, the word apostolos is Greek for sent one. And at the heart of every apostolic civilization is a crop of people that have what we call a sent mentality. Without a sent mentality, you are not likely to achieve much in life. You are likely to get stuck with distractions. You are likely to get overwhelmed by the challenges that the terrain carries. Now, I need to use an example quickly, because Jesus said, I have sent thee. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The thing about the apostle is that he is wired, he is conscious of the fact that he is sent. Now, some time ago, in our little fellowship, there's this very powerful man that we were all learning from. He was so gifted. He was chosen by God. God arrested him, the story of his salvation, how he got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost. His life was so dramatic. He was a great leader among the people of God. The day he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. As he was speaking in tongues, he began to prophesy. So his baptism in the Holy Spirit and his manifestation in the gifts of the Spirit was the same day. And as he took off that day, he took off like a tornado. Very mighty, very strong in the hand of God. 5 years later, he began to do strange miracles. Strange healing. And he was notable for his ability to do dry fasting. Dry fasting. He can go for 8 days without food and water. When he finishes that, he will rest for about 7 days. Then he starts another dry, 21 days. He will rest for a few days. And he was a man of prayer. He 6 years after his conversion, he could lay hands on mad people and see them come back into their pure mind. He was a tool, a powerful tool. Somebody died at the motor park he was about to travel, and he fell on the person's chest and brought the person back to life. In fact, he turned the motor park into a crusade ground, led people to Christ, Muslims and other faiths alike. And the union of the motor park returned his transport money. Now, this kind of man should not pay transport when he comes to the park. He was a mighty man. But you see, Satan took note of the fact that he was becoming mighty. And what the scheme was that a lady was sent to ensure that that fire is extinguished. Now, you see, in order for us to talk about the sent mentality, we may need to tell stories about people that the devil sent. Because they carry that mentality much more than the average believer. This lady had the preferences, the beauty preferences that this brother likes. The guy likes fair people, and the lady is fair without blemish. all the preferences that are within the scope of his description of beauty were captured with this lady. And the lady smuggled herself into the, because she had a saint mentality, he had a 5-member group, prayer group. And, you know, it's the people in that group, it was by revelation that he picked the people to be part of the group. And in order for the lady to fulfill her mission, since she was sent, she had to smuggle her way into the inner circle. It took some time, but she succeeded because she had a saint mentality. Now, an individual that has a saint mentality is able to see the weaknesses of every terrain, no matter how difficult it is. Now, I was talking with several people there in Turkey, and I've been talking with them. They are trying to penetrate Turkey. Turkey is a very terrible place. In fact, if you must pray, you must pray in a way that your neighbor will not know that you are praying. Because anybody that is the landlord of the house that you are staying to pray in Turkey is implicated by your spiritual actions. It's a very tight situation. And many people will not want to go to Turkey. But you see, there is no system that doesn't have a weakness. It will take a saint man to see the advantages that a normal man does not see. Our capacity for penetration, our capacity for infiltration will be amplified if each and every one of us functions with a saint mentality. The wiring of an apostle is that he is sent. And the average believer, in keeping with the culture that apostolic people bring to the body of Christ, must sustain saint mentality. Now, this lady was able to enter into the inner circle of the prayer group without a vision. You know, the brother normally checks people, he knows them from the Lord before, but this lady, as tight as that system was, she was able to break through the defenses and became one of the prayer people. And she had something like prophecy. She was a soothsayer. So she had one kind of thing that looks like prophecy that she was giving off in the group. And this brother happens to be very attracted to prophecy. He loves prophecy. Just he's very powerful, but he doesn't see visions. And my God, God has sent deliverance. Well, he began to work with the prophecies that the lady was giving, and now he's an Ezemo now. He's an Ezemo. The prophecies were able to manipulate him. Right now, he speaks for darkness. Now, the reason why she was able to succeed, despite the barricade that was built around the rise of this man, was because she was operating with a saint mentality. Now, the average believer doesn't have that saint mentality. If somebody in church now becomes a commissioner, somebody in church becomes a governor, that's how you know how weak the body of Christ is. You just see, he doesn't have he cannot take advantage of the platform that he has been brought into in order to advance the kingdom of God. It is because he doesn't have the mentality of a sent one. For many years in Benue State, we have prayed for that land to come out of the stranglehold of occultism. And after many years of prayer, we now have a brother. A brother was elected to become the governor of the state. And we say, wow, the problems of the land have expired. The land is in more bondage now. In fact, 12 months salary are being owed. This is in the history of the state. 12 months salary owed. The poverty in the land, the darkness. People have gone back to revive ancient altars, because it is almost clear to the inhabitants of the land that when they serve darkness very well, faithfully, the devil remembered them. Now, that's what happens to a man that goes without a sent mentality, he's eventually made to fulfill another mission. I have sent thee as sheep among what?
Wolves.
Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. When I was going for youth service, I had a threefold agenda. I wanted to seek the face of God, find out what God has for me next. I wanted to fast the way I've never fasted in order to secure direction. I wanted to give to support the work of God. Those were my three: pray, fast, give. Threefold agenda. And then the place I was supposed to go to, it was so secure. It was as if you could not pray the way I wanted to pray in that environment. But because there was a sent mentality, I was bent on fulfilling that mission. And I now found out that there was a little hill where I was staying. And to me, it looked like a very powerful prayer ground. So when I entered into that place and advanced into the hill, I saw people smoking all kinds of things up there. It was a hideout for smoking all kinds of... Ah, Jesus Christ! So what I did was that I got into the middle of the place and I began to pray in tongues for about 1 hour. And then I dispersed the people. They couldn't stand tongues. So I found out the cure. How to colonize the place is to come and pray loud. So the next day, when we prayed loud that day and they ran away, we'll continue the next day until we fully colon every day until they stopped coming to that place. So we were able to take that prayer ground. And then we began. The reason why I was able to see that that is a potential prayer ground is because I had the intention to do that, and nothing will take it from me. Every terrain has a weakness, but your capacity to infiltrate depends on the mentality that you sustain. So in the articles of apostolic culture, the first item is the corporate psychology, which we call the sent mentality. Now you can look at your life. If you have not been productive in the things of the kingdom, it is just because you don't have that mentality. It's not because there's no strength in your spirit. It's just because you don't have the mentality. And that's why you are blind to the advantages and the possibilities that are captured within the environment in which God has sent you. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
So a sent mentality. I don't want to press that too much because of time. There are a few scriptures that I was supposed to open in order to give us perspective about this sent mentality. If you notice, Jesus said, I've sent thee as sheep among wolves. Sheep do not have any chance in the community of wolves. Do you realize that? That there's no chance for sheep in the midst of wolves. But the reason why sheep will survive is because of that I have sent you. Right? Now, are you conscious of the fact that God has sent you? Many people go to youth service, that's where they lose their Christian life. That is possible because you are not sure that you are sent. You cannot influence a place if you don't have the sent mentality. Now, we will need to build it into people, because we said that the church does not appear. The church must be built to become that house that can capture the dimensions of the Spirit, that house that must be a priesthood. We look at all those dimensions, those building dimensions. There are a few scriptures that suggest how the house of God should be. And we're going to look at that, and you're going to see that those designs were captured in the policy directions that the apostles implemented in establishing the church. That's the engineering part. I just want us to look at culture first. Culture. There's an engineering part to this matter. That's the complex one. But we need to do this simple one before we go into the engineering part. And then you will see how the apostle is different from any other messenger that is sent to the body of Christ. And the kind of lack that will have if that influence that comes from his ministry is not present in the body of Christ. So, corporate psychology. This one is a bit complex. The next in the articles of culture is what we call corporate conviction. Corporate conviction. Now, in establishing corporate conviction, I need to do a Bible study. It's not as straight as the sentimentality. I need to do a Bible study, because when Jesus was sending them forth, he gave them a charge. He said, preach, saying, what? The kingdom. Can you check it? Preach saying what? Corporate conviction. If the instrumentality by which Jesus expects us to influence the nations, if one of the instrumentalities is what we preach, and you know, you can preach with your actions, you can preach with the way you do business, you can preach. Now, you see, all of what you preach is a function of what has become a conviction in your life. Now, so we need to check the second article. Hallelujah. Now, the second article is what? Corporate conviction. And that is captured in the message that the apostolic people are supposed to project, whether they are talking or not. That message is being conveyed, because it has become a conviction. It has revealed their essence. Now, what he said they should preach is that the kingdom of heaven is what? Now, because of the usage, I may need to do a distinction quickly, so that we can understand the implication of that statement. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your life must preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's our corporate conviction. Now, there are two similar words used in the Bible, one of which is the kingdom of God, another is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Bible school, we're taught that it can be used interchangeably. A lot of Bible commentaries actually say that. But if you do a close study of the scriptures, you come to realize that they are not the same. And so, in order for us to understand this message that Jesus is expecting the totality of our life to preach, which is a revelation of our conviction status, I may need to do Bible study here. Number one. So you can draw something like this in your own book. The kingdom of God has two basic definitions. The first definition of the kingdom of God is God's general rule. God's rule in a general way from eternity past to eternity future. There are scriptures that support that. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Right? Thy throne, O God, is for what? So ever and ever. So that is what the kingdom of God is a the rule of God from eternity past to eternity future. Stay with me. The rule of God from eternity past to eternity future. Now listen. One of the reasons why God must of necessity exercise his authority, because we are saying the kingdom is where the authority, a kingdom is where the authority of a king is recognized. And one of the reasons why God may need to exercise his authority is so that he can accomplish his divine purpose. If God is not allowed to exercise his authority, his divine purpose will not be accomplished. So he needs to exercise his authority. See, God has a purpose for the unbeliever. But if he has not come into that sphere where his authority is effective, his purpose for that unbeliever will not come to pass. So God needs to exercise his authority in keeping with the need to accomplish what? His divine purpose. Are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. Stay with me. We need to go far in order to establish this second point. It's not as straightforward as the first one. So God needs to what? Exercise his authority in order for him to accomplish his divine purpose. And so the kingdom of God is God's rule in a general way from eternity past to eternity future. Right? There are very many fragments within that subset. The paradise of Adam, eternity before creation, the paradise of Adam, the time of the chosen patriarchs, the nation of Israel, the church, the millennial kingdom, all of that are subsets within. In all of these subsets, God is reigning. God is exercising his authority so that his divine purpose can come to actualization. Now, so the kingdom of God is that general rule, God's general rule from eternity past to eternity future. That's the first definition. Second definition is taken from the book of John chapter 3. Second definition of the kingdom of God is the sphere of the divine life. The sphere of the divine life. Are you with me? The what? All right. The sphere of the divine life. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. There's a birth process. That is life. If we are talking about birth, we are talking about life. You need to be born into it. You need to be born into the sphere of the divine life. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the sphere of the divine life. Is that second definition? Take it. Because these definitions are tools that we're going to use to understand what it means for us to have the message that our life projects, preaches, is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Then, I need to show us what the kingdom of heaven is about. And meanwhile, that's a rendering, that's a phrase that is only found in the book of Matthew. You never find that phrase, kingdom of heaven, in Mark, in Luke, in John. You only find it in Matthew. And the reason why you find it in Matthew is because Matthew is the book of the kingdom. And Jesus is seen in the book of Matthew as a king. Jesus is seen in the book of Mark as a slave. Jesus is seen in the book of Luke as the Son of Man. Jesus is seen in the book of John as the Son of God. You see, the books actually operate with eye views and vistas. And you need to see it within that context in order for you to understand that those books are not the same. Hallelujah. They are narrating one reality but from different perspectives. And so 33 times in the book of Matthew, you are going to see that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. It's exclusive to man in the entire Bible. Are you with me? All right. So what exactly does Matthew mean when we talk about the kingdom of heaven? We might need to build this from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms will give us a perspective from whence to build this. Hallelujah. So, all right, we'll do Psalms. Psalms 115, quickly. Psalms 115. Stay with me. We have a long way to go. So we'll do Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms what? 115, verse 16. Before we now come back to John chapter 3, verse 3. If we have time, we can push it. We can also see verse 5. Oh, 16, sorry. Not 6. What does it read? 16 says the heaven, even the heavens. You see, the second heavens is plural. The first heaven is singular. Now, the introduction to the ideology called the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom. In fact, if you check in the Greek, that the kingdom of heaven, that heaven in the Greek is in the plural. It's actually supposed to be the kingdom of the heavens, plural. I don't have time to write it down. And even if I do, you may not understand rho in Greek, which is the plural form. Okay, so the kingdom of the heavens. The Bible says the heaven, even the heavens. By making reference to the heavens, it says the heaven. For your information, I'm not talking about the whole of heaven. I'm talking about the heaven of heavens. He's talking about the third heavens. So that third heavens belong to God. Now, that's the reason why the plural form was introduced, in order to bring an emphasis about the place where he's making reference to. The heaven, even the heaven of heavens, belong to God, and the earth has it given unto the sons of men. Now, there is something we are seeing here, and what we are seeing here is that the reference is made to the third heavens as the place where the authority of God is currently domiciled. The second heavens is the place where the authority of the devil is domiciled. And so God is telling us in the book of Psalms 115 verse 16 that the heavens, even the heavens, belong to God, but the earth has it given unto the sons of men. Good. Second scripture. John chapter 3 verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, are you there in John chapter 3 verse 3? Right. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, can you underline see first before we start this journey? Underline see. Because the second definition of the kingdom of God is the sphere of what? The divine life. So when you are born into the realm of the divine life, there is something that happens that will not have happened before. Your spiritual senses become useful. Are you with me? It's just like when you were in your mother's womb, at 9 months you had eyes, but the eyes were not meant for the womb. You had ears, but the ears were not meant for the womb. And so you had to be born into this world first before your eyes became relevant, before your ears became relevant. Now the Bible is saying, except a man be born again, his spiritual senses are dormant. It is when he is born again that he has the capacity to perceive the things that are happening in the realm of God. Is that true? And the realm of God is the third heavens that the psalmist calls the heaven of heavens. Is that true? Good. Now that you are born again, Hallelujah. Now that you are born again, the possibility of perceiving what is coming from God's realm is available to you. Is that true? All right. One of it, I'm the fifth born in my family. I have elder ones that used to like to beat me a lot those days, you know. So I devised a means of survival, a carnal means, a means of the flesh, which was lying. So when they bring something, I just, and I will program, I will project first before I create the lie, so that it will take time before you discover that. In fact, I became so skillful at the point that I did April Fool to my father, sent him somewhere one time. I was killed. Now I've given my life to Christ, and when you now take advantage of that tool, then suddenly there's a perception from the realm of God that condemns your dependence on that tool. The tool is not approved. You see, perception has come. This perception only came because you are in the sphere of life, which is what the kingdom of God. Together? Now, I want to take you deeper. You see, perception provides a challenge. Perception provides what? A challenge. And the challenge that perception provides is that when perception comes from the realm of God on the account of the fact that the Spirit of God tabernacles your recreated human spirit, and the Spirit of God animates your spiritual senses so that you can perceive the things in the realm of God. You are left with one option. And that option is called choice. The option is called what?
Choice.
Now, let me give you a graphic example before we build. Somebody offended me seriously, and it was obvious that the person is at fault. All right? So I was hot, and the person was trying to make peace. Trying to make peace. I felt, me, this is me now, this is me like this, felt that the person was not sincere in attempting to make peace. The way the person went about it, I did not see sincerity in it as based on human judgment. Right? And then I now didn't accept that his proposal for peace. And that episode passed, and I went into the presence of God. I was not praying about the issue. I was praying about other matters. And then perception now comes. The perception that came was that, why didn't you attend to that man? He was sincere. You see? So I found from God's realm that my carnal perception was not accurate. So I was now left with a choice. The choice was now to broker peace. Now, at the time where this perception came, I was still hot. But you see, I had received the perception. There are two options. It's either that I linger in my hot, or I make peace. You see, if I decide to make peace, it means that I've accepted the perception that is coming from the third heavens, seeking to influence my life. You get that? You see, so I enter. You are not with me. Stay with me. I have a lot to say about this. In fact, this thing I'm telling you, in order for me to say it properly, we have to do a study of the whole book of Matthew. In order for me to say it's proper, it's a huge matter. And meanwhile, you must understand that 60% of biblical errors derive from the misinterpretation of the book of Matthew. So stay with me. Alright? Now, so, I'm left with a choice. The issue now is not whether I'm born again or not. I'm born again. I've entered into the sphere of life. But the challenge of the sphere of life is perception. And when perception comes, I'm left with choice. Whereas, are you with me? Whereas, my entry into the kingdom of God is by regeneration. Is that true? But my entry into the kingdom of heaven is by choice. Choice to serve the will of God. And I have scriptures for that. I have Matthew chapter 5 verse 20. I have Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Now let's start with Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. That one is easy for us to understand. Technical man, please help me. Matthew 7, 21. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. I said what? Your entrance into the kingdom of God is by regeneration. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you qualify to be regenerated, to be enlivened in your spirit, man. You have come into the sphere of the divine life. But the sphere of the divine life has an added challenge that you need to keep up with, which is the perception that comes from the realm of God. And people that are ready to adjust when they receive perceptions from the realm of God are people that desire to operate under the government of God that is proceeding from the third heavens. So there are two categories of believers here. We have the category of believers that are in the kingdom of God. They are just born again. Then there's another category of believers. These guys are in the kingdom of God and they have decided to subscribe to the perception coming from that realm. So they are operating under the government of God. So God can regulate those ones. But people that are just born again, they may not choose what God is choosing. See, so they are independent of the government of God. But these guys that are operating under the kingdom of heaven are dependent on the government of God. That's the difference. Okay, let's do Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Now, Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Are you see here? Now listen, the last time I checked, the Bible says, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true? So these guys that said, Lord, Lord, they're saved. But it's not everyone that is saved that is ushered into the kingdom of heaven. The ones that operate in the kingdom of heaven are those that decide to do the will of the Father when they perceive it, when it comes to them by perception. Do you get that? Now, so their entry into this domain called the kingdom of heaven is by their choice to serve the will of God. And that is why you must understand that when the Bible says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it is not first for the unbeliever. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not a message for the unbeliever. That's the message for the believer. Because every time, are you still here? The unbeliever, we are not mentioning unbelievers when we are talking about the kingdom of heaven. We are mentioning unbelievers when we are talking about the kingdom of God. Do you get that? So, he said what? He said, repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there's this man, he's a friend of mine, alright? So, this friend of mine wanted to marry a lady. He went for introduction. They gave him the list. And he was getting ready to come and fulfill the requirements on the list. He was working in Lagos then, and he was in Molue. Because in Lagos, people do morning devotion in the bus. Because you're going to spend like 4 hours in the bus. So why not change it to a time of devotion? Anything you do, you'll still be there. If you fight, you'll be there. If you are anxious, you'll be there. So you can convert that time to something that is productive. So many people in the morning, there is morning devotion, personal devotion. So he used to do devotion in the bus every time as he's going to work. And that day, he now decided that he was going to open his Bible at random. That any scripture that catches his attention is the voice of God for him that morning. So he opened. And then the Bible says, "And thou shalt not take thy brother Philip's wife." Now, listen. Thou shalt what? You not take thy brother Philip's wife. And he began to ponder. The scripture couldn't leave his heart. Thou shalt not take thy brother Philip's wife. Hi. It was beyond his comprehension. What is happening? Only for him to get to the office, and by the time he was coming back, the lady that he went to do introduction to collect the list, her ancient boyfriend, the one that traveled abroad, that was jailed, they have released him. So, and then in the prison, he gave his life to Christ and became a preacher in Sweden. So he came back home and paid bride price. And the brother's name is Philip. So it was when he finished work and was coming back home, and he wanted to branch in his would-be in-law's territory, he now found out that Philip had come. Philip, that guy has invested in that family. There were some people he had trained. In fact, the surgery that the father of the girl had, he footed the bill. I mean, surgery in Lagos, not in Bwareo, Lagos. Lagos. Surgery in Lagos is something else. He footed the bill. He's a rich guy. All right? So he now called the father of the girl, and said, how come this? The father of the girl told him that his hand was moved. They moved his hand. But if he wants the girl, he can still. Then you now remember that scripture. Thou shalt not what? So at that point, the father was offering him, but there was a perception that came. So, which one will he follow? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that is born again shall enter, will operate under the authority that is domiciled in the third heavens. But only such that intend to do. And you see, you will have to do it, you will choose to do it. Huh? You are not with me. You don't like my. I don't like my gospel. The message that the apostles were asked to preach was not about the kingdom of God. The message they were to preach is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about the kingdom of heaven. So your life is supposed to express the fact that you are under the authority that is domiciled in the third heavens. That is what your life is supposed to reflect. That is what makes you different from other people. Your perception is different. There was a time in our line of duty, a deal came up. A deal. Hallelujah. A deal came up. And this deal, the deal came from above. You know, when you are in a system and there are people that are up there, and then you are somewhere, and in order for the deal to take place, you need to play a role. And for that role, the people up are willing for you to have a cut. The reason why they want you to have a cut is so that you can do your own aspect and support the process. Because the guys up will not come to do that one for you. So you need to do that. And because you have their backing, the thing is not likely to misfire. So it's a deal. And those kind of deals we speak about, you get paid in dollars. You get paid in dollars. Not $1 bills, but $100 bills, the bundle. The deal. And then the thing came from up. They are aware. So they just want to use it to bless you so that you can be part of a package. And then suddenly there's a perception. Huh? The perception is from another place. your spiritual senses were still alive, and the perception was able to be smuggled in. Now, let me tell you something. If you have never seen 10 million before, if you have never seen it before, I assure you, you don't know what you will do if 10 million is part of the things available to influence your decision. But you know what? The apostles were men of corporate conviction. Their conviction derived from their subscription to the government that was domiciled in the kingdom of heaven. I was not part of that deal. And there was massive attack because, in fact, I spoiled the whole deal. And people were wondering whether I was insane. Yes, in the eyes of the world, I was insane. But from my reference point, I was perfectly in order. Now, if every Christian that is in the public space operates under the influence of the kingdom of heaven, Nigeria will straighten out. Now, the problem is that that apostolic culture of conviction is not part and parcel of our daily lives. And so, things battle with our soul, and we choose things that God is not choosing. A major deal. Meanwhile, when that deal, that opportunity came, I was trekking because my car in Lagos was stolen. So I was trekking. And that would have been a wonderful opportunity for me to just move to Cotonou and come back with a very good Jeep, and everybody is happy. You cannot be wrong connecting with that dimension. But, you see, it's the basis of our corporate conviction, our subscription to the government that is domiciled in the heavens. That's number two. I don't have time to push this further, but this is the introduction of the book of Matthew. If you read Matthew from this perspective, you'll be able to understand it. The emphasis of Matthew is the government that is in that space. Alright? If you read on in the book of Matthew chapter 5, you're going to see the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. The constitution. The inner substance of the kingdom of heaven that must be constituted in the heart of the believer is there in the book of Matthew chapter 5. If you continue in your reading, you are going to see how these kingdom people are supposed to relate with money, are supposed to relate with other people, are supposed to relate with other things. The prescription is already there in the book of Matthew. And that was where I defined a Christian from. I was able to define a Christian. The outworkings of Christianity. An accurate Christian is supposed to be secretly pure before God, not publicly pure. Not trying to show the public that I'm in a state of hallowed purity. No, that's fake. That's false. Secretly pure toward God. Is mercifully kind toward others and is righteously strict towards himself. That's the prescription of life for a man that is operating under the government that comes from the third heavens. Let me leave it there at that point. But you see, the second point in the articles of culture is what? Corporate conviction. And that is as a result of our affinity, our alignment with the government of God that proceeds from the third heavens. Thirdly, we have still part of articles of culture. We have what is called corporate identity. Corporate identity because. Hallelujah. Corporate what? You still recall that on the day of Pentecost, after the mighty presentation that Peter made, and if I'm not mistaken, the number of the people there was 120 people. Is that true? And then it came to pass that after the presentation that Peter made, 3,000 people were added to the church. Huh? Now, 3,000 people were added to 120 people. And those 3,000 people could not influence the 120 people. Think about it. Think about it. It is supposed to be that after the 2000 came, there was a shift in the alignment, and eventually the 3,000 began to control the 120 because of the numerical strength. Because they had an identity, the 3,000 had to align with the culture that was already established among the 120. And that must be a very rugged culture for it to survive that kind of pressure. Now, what is the source of the identity of the church? Because the church is existing for Christ. The church is set up as an infrastructure through which Christ can be made manifest, can be expressed. The church is not existing for itself. And so the believer is not existing for himself, is existing for Christ. And your identity, we all have different identities in Christ. Before we talk about corporate identity, we should be able to talk about individual identities in Christ Jesus. You will find out that Peter discovered that his true identity in Christ was Cephas, the stone. He never stumbled upon that identity until he had a revelation of Christ. One of the byproducts of the revelation of Christ he had was that he identified, he discovered his own identity. Now, you see, our corporate identity is as a result of our intimacy with Jesus, because it is for him that we exist as a body. We are the body of the invincible Christ. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, I had an ambition to be an accurate Christian. And I felt that the only way I could be accurate was to know Jesus personally. That was my ambition, all right? So, and I knew that my study of the Bible was a guide that will help me in my adventure in search of Jesus. So I was studying the Bible to give me guidelines, what to expect when I begin to encounter Jesus, to understand the organic implication of encountering Jesus. Eventually, I found out, even though my intentions were noble, I wanted to be an accurate Christian, so I realized that the only way I could achieve that was that I should be intimate with Jesus. I should know Jesus. I want to encounter Jesus. My intention was noble, but when I began to really encounter Jesus, I actually began to find myself. Began to discover myself. Discover my identity. My calling. My role in the body of Christ. My role in my generation. What I'm supposed to do from this age to this age. 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 I found myself in him. That's where I got my identity from. That's individual. And corporately, let's say this is, okay, this is a body of Christians, right? If this is a congregation, and everybody in this congregation is being taught how to advance into an adventure of intimacy with Jesus, and we begin to do it on a congregational level, there is a level of build up that will take place among us that very soon you will just realize that irrespective of where we work, where we school, where we come from, the terrain, you will find out that every individual member is going to stand out as a witness for Jesus in that context, because he has an identity. I will show you how that the church can be planted in Babylon. The church can be planted in Babylon. The church can be in the terrain called Babylon. But if that church has identity, Babylon is not supposed to enter into the culture of the church if the church has identity. I don't want to press further on that, so that you will not see I'm fighting. There's somebody I have in mind, a ministry I have in mind. But one of the evidences that we do not have corporate identity is the fact that the things of this age have found themselves in our working principles as a people under God. Now, I stayed in Lagos for 6 years because of work, and I discovered a lot of things. I saw that most of the leaders of the churches in Lagos, in a bid to make the church contemporary, imported a lot of new age systems into the church, like making the church like a multinational, you know, like a multinational. And then you come for Sunday service. If that's your phone ringing, you are wrong. You come for Sunday service, the topic that is being preached is marketing. It's marketing. There are various ways to learn marketing. Right? We have courses in marketing in Unica. We have courses of marketing everywhere. That is not part of our scope as church. But you see, the reason why it is happening like that is because Lagos is a commercial city, and most of the people that are members of the church are into the commercial platforms. And so, in order to be relevant in this context, we have to become that capacity building center for these commercial people. And so, our identity is lost in the process. And that is a proof of the fact that we do not have corporate intimacy with Jesus. Every time we lose corporate intimacy, we lose identity. So we have seen what? Corporate psychology, the sentimentality, corporate conviction, subscription to the kingdom of heaven, corporate identity, which is a function of our intimacy with Jesus. Hallelujah. With this background, I have to stop. The other ones are more technical. We need to do more time in order for us to capture that. So I wanted to take, based on these three, I intended to give seven. These other ones are more technical. I need to do a teaching first to establish a few things, a few concepts, before we can go into those aspects. But these three that we have done now, I would like you to look at yourself. Do you have, what's your identity in Christ Jesus? Apart from that which is captured in doctrine, how that you are in righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, how that you are more than a conqueror, those are, you can find that in doctrine, and it is consistent with all of us. But there are parts of your identity that is not captured in doctrine because it's unique to you, and the Christ himself will have to give you such disclosures as you begin to encounter him. That is what will deliver me from wanting to compete with another pastor. That is what will deliver me from doing ministry window shopping. I come and say, hi. Okay, this is how they do it. Then you export it to the locality where you are. You don't have an identity. Just pack that thing up. You are going to cause more problems for us. You are a social center. You take the shape of the environment you find. You are not distinct. You are not a reference entity. Now, so let's start from there in doing the drill. What's your identity? If you have no identity, it means you are not intimate with Jesus and you are part of the problem of the body of Christ. What's your conviction? The average person, the average Christian, is not operating under the government of God. And what did we say about the authority of God? God will have to exercise authority because he needs to accomplish his divine purpose. So God's divine purpose will linger, will be frustrated in the life of an individual that is not subscribing to his authority. Whereas it is possible for a believer to operate in the kingdom of God and choose not to operate in the kingdom of God. Very possible. And that is it. It's because of this dichotomy that the judgment seat of Christ exists. It's not judgment for unbelievers. Because of this dichotomy, this possibility. Because entry into the kingdom of heaven is by what? Choice. You will not know what choice you will make, just like I said, if you are faced with a decision to take, to align with God and then lose 30 million naira. I've been faced with that condition a few times. And then I was trekking, and it was like as if I was mad. And then I now suffered because a lot of people were also linking up. It was a link. I was supposed to deliver my own side. And failure to deliver corrupted the entire line. And I had to suffer for it for a very long time.
Hallelujah.
So you cannot, well, we didn't want to go into the very terrible ones, the persecution. There is something called persecution, but that one, we will not go into it for now. because one of the inevitable consequences of living under the government of the kingdom of heaven is called persecution. It's called persecution. Sometimes I lost promotions for 5 years because of these matters.
House.
You see. Our father here is just saying that his wife lost promotion for 13 years because of her subscription to the government in the third heavens. There is no way you can operate smoothly in a system that is bedeviled by the philosophies of this age. Alright? When you decide to stand erect, aligned with the government of God in the heavens, you are going to have collisions. There are going to be issues. But Jesus calls those persecutions blessings. You see, oh my, no time. Would have compared and contrasted the Beatitudes from the Matthew perspective and the Lucan account. You will now find out that some things we might be calling blessings in this age, Jesus calls them woe. So that 30 million I would have made that day, in the night, just one night. That 30 million I would have made, I would have been able to come and testify about it, but Jesus calls it woe. It's a woe. It's a reason I've ensnared my children. Oh, in fact, I will not even be standing here now. Hallelujah. But you see, that price that is paid in terms of persecution is the price of identity, so that you can secure your identity. And it will come to pass when these people that are persecuting you need God. Because mortal men need God. They will now find you that time. A time now came, the sharp practices in the industry where I was working in were so much, there was so much tension, all kinds of things were happening, and there was a particular station, a particular platform. Everybody that went there came back compromised. EFCC was at everybody, and then the chief executive said, "You mean there is no righteous person, nobody that..." They said, "The person you are looking for is on leave." Leave? Who gave him leave? I was on crusade. Hey, Jesus. And I was summoned. God, I come up! Because he was not sleeping. He was not sleeping. The bombardment. When I entered there, the blood pressure of the system. And I said, ah. But it not just happened like that too. I was coming one day, they locked me out. In fact, I called them, I said, "They have driven me from where you sent me." "Driven you?" He came with mobile police. At the end of the day, the blood pressure. That's how I got my favor. I got my favor after 5 years of being marginalized because I was subscribing to that invisible kingdom. That's how we get, that is the basis of our conviction. The things that we pick up and we align with, we choose to serve because it's the perspective of God. Now, well, that's how much time I have out here. We're going to pray two points quickly as I move out of your way. The more complex matters, probably we'll leave them for the evening time. It's obvious that I cannot follow my script the way I prepared it. So, may the Lord give you understanding. Now, you see, the church is losing her identity. The reason why the church is losing her identity is because we are no longer intimate with Jesus. The objective is not about Jesus. The objective is not about serving Jesus, living for Jesus. That's no longer the objective. There's a different objective, and that's why the results are different. The objective is about surviving hardship. It's about breakthrough. It's about making profit. More money, more material things, more. That's the objective. Meanwhile, the Adam of the Garden of Eden, when he was created, there was no need for him to pray for his needs to be met because his habitat contained everything he will need. What you are looking for is not lost. But there is a template for actualization. The Bible says when we prioritize the kingdom of God, and we seek to be right with respect to the laws that we perceive in that kingdom, then the natural things that we need and financial resources that we need to prosecute our divine assignment will begin to navigate in our direction. What God does to a man that makes him influential among men is that makes material things navigate in his direction. In keeping with the kind of purpose he's given, is that God puts a grace upon him that produces influence. I know you didn't hear that. He does what? Now, even if you are selling provisions, the success of your provision store is your client base. Is it true? The customers that you have. That means if God puts an anointing upon you that creates influence, people will come. And that's how he makes people great in the kingdom. He puts a grace on them that makes them influential. Meanwhile, I need to tell you that grace will not come in the first 10 years of your pursuit of Jesus. Because what Jesus wants to conquer in your life is not your poverty. Now, your poverty will be conquered as a result. It's a byproduct of alignment. So it's not a major cause, it's an elective, it's a consequence. You are not with me. You don't I know you don't like this. it's an elective, it's a byproduct, it's a product of alignment. That's what it is. There's an elaborate process of coming into full swing with a government in the third heavens that must be installed on your life. Then when you begin to seek that kingdom, because you have now discovered that all you are here to do is that you are a functionary of that kingdom. The kingdom wants to express its glory, express this intent through your life. Are you with me? So you are seeking to know the will of God as it is in heaven, so that you can become a tool with which that will can be expressed upon the face of the earth. That's your preoccupation.
Whether you are working in civil defense, you are working as a policeman, your preoccupation is that you are a functionary of the kingdom and you are ready to serve the will of that kingdom despite the conflict that you are going to have in the context that you have been placed. If you have an identity, a time will come, if people want to do strange things, they will avoid you because your identity has been established. Influence. You have to labor first for about 10 years. When you have so done and you are upgraded for higher kingdom service, he will put that grace. And then financial and material things will begin to navigate in your direction, in keeping with the fulfillment of your divine purpose. Hallelujah. That's how it works here. The kingdom of God is prioritized. Your addiction to it is emphasized. And then you survive the persecution that is associated with your stand. And then you are content with that lifestyle. Huh? Mm-hmm. Then he begins to upgrade you in higher pedestals of kingdom service, kingdom execution. You are being used as a tool to extend the frontiers of the kingdom. And then he begins to put grace upon your life that creates influence. And that influence has implications. There is finance that comes. That influence has implications. All kinds of things happen. Not really because of you, but because of the kingdom. You have decided to become a conduit pipe. So if the kingdom should sponsor you, it will translate to an effect in that kingdom because you have been able to assume the accurate orientation. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Now, that's how God makes men great. Meanwhile, I also need to strike a balance here. If you decide that your pursuit will be for breakthrough, one thing Jesus warned us about is going to take effect in your life. You are going to collide with a spirit being called Mammon. And Mammon is possessive. And Mammon will possess your soul. And Mammon will give you a new mission. Mammon likes servitude. Everyone that is under his hold becomes his subject and his servant. And just like God can receive worship, Mammon is can also receive worship. He can stand side by side and contend with God for the hearts of men. You will find yourself in a situation where Mammon possesses your soul. So Mammon will determine how you function. He will determine your priorities. Before you know, you'll be serving Mammon, but you'll be in the church. Mammon will recreate you. It will redefine your priorities. And it happens to be that Mammon is a bad god. A bad God. So the only approved formula, orientation that you must be set into, such that when financial and material resources come into your life, it will not corrupt you, is that you must be aligned with the government that is where. That's the only reason and the only orientation that you can possess, that anything that comes into your life that is natural, financial, material can flow in the accurate dimension of that which you are serving. A time will come as the influence grows, it may please the Lord to give you a house. Because the kingdom would have judged that if this man has a house and he is no longer paying rent, he's not troubled about it. There's going to be a multiplier effect. And that's where you will discover that there's a policy direction called the cattle on 1,000 hills. That at every point in time, God has 1,000 channels stationed to refresh every true kingdom personnel. At least 1,000. I have seen a few cattle. Oh my God. You know, people like this aspect of... you see, I'm getting my first hallelujah when I spoke about cattle. I've seen a few cattle. Well, we cannot talk more about the cattle. But according to scripture, there are at least 1,000 cattle that were strategically positioned, of which you know nothing of. When you come fully into alignment, because prosperity is the result of alignment. It's not a message. It's a result. It's a consequence of alignment. Now, in some quarters, they have been preaching prosperity for the past 20-something years. People have not prospered. It is not the preaching of it that makes it happen. It's alignment. A man that has not totally submitted to God. If you collect money from him, you stole. You stole from him. You know, the Bible says that they gave themselves and they gave what they... You will give yourself first before you become a giver. Giving is contagious. If you start giving, a time will come, you'll not be able to stop again. It will swallow you up. When you enter into that realm, the reason why you will give like that is because you know Jesus. You know him. You have known him that you cannot be stranded. The best of the kingdom is kept for people that come closer. Let me share a testimony before I sit down. You know, no, I'll finish, bro. Since I'm employed in government, when we started the work of ministry, the place that God sent us to, me and my wife were sponsoring the work. Right? So if you give, you give. If you don't give, no problem. We'll make sure it happens. Whether we know how to manage our eating, manage our wearing, our wardrobe. Make sure it happens. And we gave like that for 6 years. Before people, and I will not manipulate anybody to give. No. Because a man that has not yet given himself to God, and it happens to be that I have a gift here. If I can use the gift, but I will know that I have stolen. So, I will have to wait for Baba to deal with people. And in the waiting, it took 6 years. You might see the whole hall filled up, but when we count what came, it cannot fuel the generator. We'll continue. For 6 years. Continue. And then the time came, it was the money that I was supposed to use to marry that woman that we used to buy the land for where we are. I saved it because I knew that my family people would not support me. They will not tell you, don't go and marry another tribe, but if you attempt it, nobody will support you. I said, no, we are open-hearted people. We are progressives. Jesus. So when I saw the way they tortured my brother, so in order to avoid it, I made preparation. My salary was 60,000. I saved it until it became 1 million to marry. So that if you say list, I will give you. If you say this one, I don't want what I saw. My brother, I didn't want it. So I prepared for it. And I haven't saved the money. Then the great one now came and said, I was praying, I was high in spirit. High! He said, that money. I said, now the problem is this, why did he allow me to save it? That was what I asked him. Because this is trauma. This is a traumatic situation. Why did you allow me? Meanwhile, when I said I saved 1 million out of 60,000, you people didn't say, what? You don't know. Okay. The Lord will open doors for you. And when he opens doors for you, you will see how easy it is to save. Now, the problem is, why did you allow me save? You would have told me, don't save, just be giving me. I would have obeyed. You allowed me save until it became 1 million. Then I was now boasting that, yes, I can marry now, you know. I was 26 years old then. I said, it's time for me to come and carry you. I was telling my wife that, in fact, let's change the prayer point. The resources are available. And then when I was in high spirit, the great one now came and said, that money, go and... Because somebody came and said, there's land. And in that city, that place where the land is, it's not possible for the land to be there. So what we did was that we went to the map. We entered lands and surveyed. They used their chart to trace. And they saw that, it's true. That's your land. Yeah. Okay. Then I said, God will bring the money. God, that money is not available. We entered prayer. Then he spoke and said, the money is already there. What are you feeling like this? Go there and take the money. I said, no. We will not take it. In fact, I bound that boy. But at the end of the day, if actually he was polite, he first came and said, give me 500,000 out of the money. He didn't say I should take all of. So then we fought for 2-3 weeks. Then when I heard that somebody else wanted to come and buy them, I said, I've accepted. So we now sent message to the old man. The old man was like 100 years old, the owner of that land. When we came there, he stood up, he fought in the war. His body was shaking like this. He said, this is the person I will give. There were many people who come and say, this is the man. This is the man. So I had to go and withdraw 500,000. It's 1.5 to show the man that, see, we have started this journey. As I withdrew the 500, God went and touched somebody. And the person went and emptied fixed deposit and withdrew 500. It became 1,000. 1 million, all right? I was still battling when the person went and brought 250 again. Then I knew that I was already... Baba didn't need to say I should. And I brought that one. We now went and we paid. We signed. We took possession. Opened the file at the license survey. Did the paperwork. Did this one. So I had to release the money for the processing. And I now went to God and said, wait, but are you aware I can't marry now? Are you seeing this problem? I don't want this shame. I don't want... That is from that time he started sending cattle. And that was the 7th year of sacrifice in ministry. Let me stop here. We'll meet in the evening again.
Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Were you blessed? Let me tell your neighbor, it's a matter of